The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
All this business about mistletoe, pagan. Christmas trees, pagan. Giving out gifts, pagan. Every bit of it is pagan. Every single bit of it is pagan. We've Christianized it all. And so that's good. And so we have time. We celebrate for Jesus. Everybody gets all misty-eyed. But the truth is, they're all pagan. But the birth
the
of
Jesus. But the intent of the heart is what it's about.
Exactly. So we have Christianized all these things. We give gifts in the name of Jesus. We celebrate his birthday. And it's a nice thing. And so I'm very delighted. And I like Christmas, and I like, but I tell you, the best Christmas I ever spent in all of my life, my best Christmas, all of my life, was spent in Jerusalem when we had no Christmas ornaments, none of this stocking, none of this, you know, all this stuff. But on Christmas Eve, we stood in Shepherd's Field and we sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." And the next day we had a service, and on Christmas Day we baptized about 50-some people in the Jordan River. That was a wonderful Christmas.
Amen.
All right. Okay, thanks for those questions. I hope I didn't shock you. I'm not being irreverent, but it's the way it is.
So when
Wait a minute. This is the late Pat Robertson, very popular show, 700 Club. I think he died in 2023. But is he... This is from 10 years ago, but, you know, still, is he saying that all the traditions of this annual holiday, that they're pagan? Really? But we've Christianized them. And, of course, if you take that approach, you can just put the stamp of Christianity on anything. And of course, that's what the world of traditional Christianity has done. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, a live show, a new show. That's right. And we've got an audience following along on Rumble. You can watch the show at rumble.com/Trumpet Daily or at trumpetdaily.com. Either website will get you to the live video stream of this show every weekday morning at 11:05 a.m. in the Central Time Zone of the United States. So, he talked about the best Christmas he had was in Jerusalem, where you didn't have all of the trappings of the Christmas holiday. They baptized some people in the Jordan River. But if you think about even what Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Jews, the leaders of the religion in the area that Christ conducted his ministry. This is from Mark 7. In verse 7, it says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." There are people that worship Christ in vain. Jesus said so. It says here in verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." And he said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." You're rejecting God's commandments. You're rejecting God's instructions. I mean, from the beginning, didn't God tell the Israelites of old, just shun pagan traditions, stay away from them. Don't Christianize them. Don't Israelitish them. Just get away from them. Just leave them. Don't have anything. And that's why God wanted Israel to be separate, because he didn't want the traditions of men, the ways of this world, to rub off on the Israelites. And of course, the Israelites wanted that. They wanted to cozy up to the world. They wanted the world's traditions. This is from my father's book, Malachi's Message. It says, a Christian is a person who follows Christ. Are you a true Christian? Do you follow Jesus Christ? It says, a Christian is one who follows Christ, not a man or a church organization. And you think about what has happened to the Laodiceans in our time, as so many of them just went along with a human organization and they stopped following Christ. They stopped doing what Christ said to do. Christ said to the religious people of his day, you're worshiping me in vain. They were actually worshiping Christ, but they weren't doing it the right way. They weren't doing it God's way. This is from a Plain Truth article. Back in 1962, it says, Jesus is our perfect example. If we say we are Christian, that we remain in him, we ought to be living as he lived. It says, are you? If you don't believe in and try to follow Jesus' example, you don't understand what kind of God the true God is. It says you're ignorant of how to worship and obey the God and Father of Jesus Christ. You think about the world's traditions. They really do shut God out. Jesus said in John 1 and verse 18, I've come to declare the Father. You don't hear about the father of the family, the spiritual family, in any of these human traditions. You just don't. God wants to be right at the center, the father as the head of the home, the head of the family. This same article, it says here, what was Jesus' example? Jesus' entire life is a perfect example of obedience to God's law and his rule. He said, I have kept my Father's commandments. That's John 15 and verse 10. And then it says, his own teaching was simply a magnification of God's law. He came to magnify it, just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 42. And then you can read it in Matthew 5. Don't think I've come to do away with it. I've come to magnify the law of God. I've come to live it. I've come to show you how to follow that perfect example. Richard Palmer, in his trumpet brief this morning, he referred you to The Truth About Christmas. That's a booklet that we produce. We have it available at our website, thetrumpet.com. You can also call our operators and order your free copy today. That's 1-866-930-3024. We want to look to the Bible, right? We want to see what God says about any holiday, about any tradition, about any holy day. We have another booklet about the holy days of God. Pagan holidays or God's holy days? Which one are you going to choose? Which way will you go? Will it be God's way or will it be man's way? This is from Mr. Armstrong, 1982. This one, it says, God does not look upon our hopeless plight, our evil natures, our wickedness and inabilities and say, poor, helpless humans. Since they are unable to master and overcome their evil natures, to keep my law, to endure trial and test and temptation, and to grow into holy characters, I'll be merciful and have my son do it for them and save them just as they are in all their sins. Is that the teaching of the Bible? Did Jesus come and say, look, I know you're helpless. I know you can't do it. I know you don't have the strength, so don't bother. Don't even try. Don't even seek after God's way of life. Is that what he taught? No, that's not what he... Read the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it was interesting. The other day, it was in a history book that I was skimming through. I think it was John Winthrop when he established the colony one of the earliest colonies. I believe it was Jamestown. But in any event, I mean, he gave a sermon saying that we ought to be a city on a hill. Let our lights shine. That's right out of Matthew 5. I mean, here were the earliest settlers of what would become the United States of America, saying, look, if we're going to establish a society, let's build it on the Sermon on the Mount. You don't hear that much today, that's for sure. The Sermon on the Mount? The greatest sermon in human history? That's right. Let's let our light shine. Let's be a law-abiding society. Mr. Armstrong wrote, instead, God sent his son into the world to be tempted in all points as we are, human as we are, to prove that a human can, with the help of the Spirit of God, live without sin. That's what Jesus proved, that a human being can observe the laws of God, that a human being can obey God's commands. But it just takes the power of God in you. I can, through Christ, do anything. Philippians 4:13, Matthew 19:26. It says here, God sent his son into the world to be tempted in all points, as we are, human as we are, to prove that a human can, with the help of the Spirit of God, live without sin. To set an example for us that we should follow his steps and live also without sinning. That's the truth about Jesus' ministry, his teaching. He came and said, follow me. That's what he said to his disciples straight away. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, I'll show you the way. John 14 and verse 5 says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you go and how can we know the way? In verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. This is what a true disciple of Christ does. This is how he lives. A disciple is simply a student. We're students of Jesus Christ, the headmaster. And the headmaster said, you better be careful. Don't follow human traditions. Make sure that you follow the teachings of the Bible. I am the way, Strong says, highway, journey, path, or road. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. I mean, if you come through the door, it'll take you right to God the Father of the family. God is a family. God is reproducing himself. What a wonderful truth that is. That's expounded upon in Mystery of the Ages and other pieces of literature. We've got the God Family Vision. Both those books we offer free without cost or obligation. Mystery of the Ages, the magnum opus of Herbert Armstrong's ministry. There you see it. The 800 number, 1-866-930-3024. Everything we offer on this show is offered without cost or obligation. We just need to know where to send it. This book, The God Family Vision, both of them, what a study. I am the way. We had a theme at our summer camp this past summer. A more excellent way. That's from 1 Corinthians 12. That's what this way of life is. It's excellent. It's perfect. It's pure. It's righteous. And that's what we aim for. Become you therefore perfect. Matthew 5:48. Become like God. And for that, I mean, that is a monumental undertaking even from God's perspective, to reproduce himself, we need the power of God. We need the life of God to fulfill that incredible human potential. Jeremiah the prophet, he said in verse 23 of chapter 10, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. We just don't have it in us. We don't wake up with God's nature in us. We have to go to God the way that Jesus did. Jesus said to the disciples, the students, look, I've shown you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He went to the Father passionately, zealously, earnestly, every day. And in so doing, he showed us how to become righteous, how to be made righteous. This is chapter 10, verse 24. It says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. We need correction. We need direction. We need instruction. We need admonition. Christ shows us the way. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Apart from him, I mean, we don't know the way to go. We don't know the way to the truth. We don't have life. But God wants to give us all of those things. You look through the Gospels, it says, I am the bread of life. Jesus said that in John 6. I am the light of the world. He said that in John 8. I am the door. That's in John 10. I am the good shepherd. Same chapter, John 10. A shepherd looks after the flock. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. That's John 11. And then we read John 14, the way, the truth, the life. And then in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. I'm the vine. In that same passage, it talks about God the Father being the husbandman, the farmer. It's a family operation. This is true religion. This is Christianity, as described in your Bible. I noticed a headline from AP, where the Pope last night in his Christmas Eve sermon, he said that he calls for a better world. A better world. We need a better world, said the Pope. Well, I mean, he's right about that. But what? That just begs the question, what's wrong with this world? Why is this world the way it is? Why is there so much evil? Why hasn't Christianity solved the problems of this world? Why do the world's problems just keep getting worse? Why are they intensifying? Well, you can, again, look into Mystery of the Ages and you can see how that the world, its foundation was established in Genesis 3. From the very beginning, man was cut off from revelation, from the truth, from God's Holy Spirit. And the world has been off course ever since. How can you deny those fruits? Look at this world. Look at the evil. I mentioned on Monday's show, the person that set someone on fire in a subway in New York City. A first world country. And yet those kinds of things, they're becoming routine. It's like Richard Palmer said yesterday. He filled in for me on the show, by the way. But he said, you hear about all these atrocities in Europe and Germany or wherever, and they hardly make the news anymore. Because we're just so used to them. They just happen so frequently. These deranged acts of violence. Yahoo News. Pope Francis said the story of Jesus' birth as a poor carpenter's son should instill hope that all people can make an impact on the world. Francis, celebrating the 12th Christmas of his pontificate, presided at a solemn Christmas Eve Mass in St. Peter's Basilica and opened the 2025 Catholic Holy Year, which the Vatican expects will bring some 32 million tourists to Rome next year. Millions and millions of people flooding to the Vatican, Vatican City, because they're religious, because they want to touch a statue, because they want to walk through the walls, or halls rather, of the Vatican. It says here, in a sermon focused on the virtue of hope, which is also the theme of the Holy Year, the pontiff said, hope is a summons not to tarry, to be kept back by our old habits, or to wallow in mediocrity or laziness. Hope calls us to be upset with things that are wrong and to find the courage to change them. We've got to change this world. We need to make this world better. Well, God has a plan for just that. God, in fact, has started a new world in His church, in His family. And that family is filled with hope, filled with joy. And that world is about to be established on this earth at the return of Jesus Christ. That's true religion. If it's not God's traditions, God says, look, don't have any part of it. Just shun it altogether. This is Leviticus 26. And verse 1, it says, you shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the eternal your God. It says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the eternal. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, you notice nowhere in this passage does God say, just Christianize pagan traditions. If you come upon pagan worship, pagan traditions, just put a Christian stamp on them and you'll be fine. He doesn't say that. Verse 14, further down, it says, but if you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, it says, I also will do this unto you. And you can go on and read the rest of the chapter. It's sobering. What God says is coming upon our people for disobedience, for sin, for idolatry, for pagan practices. God says, come out of that. Come out of this world. That's Revelation 18 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. I mean, and we could just go right down the line. There's so many scriptures that say, come out. Come out of this world. Come out of the world's ways. Come out of worldly traditions. And I'll receive you, as it says there in 2 Corinthians 6. I'll receive you as a father receives his children. When we come back, quite a lot of news. Surprisingly, as journalists take the week off, we've accumulated quite a bit to go through, and we'll get through that, or at least as much of it as we can in the time that remains. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Daily news, Bible prophecy. See the connection on The Trumpet Daily. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the flood of news and information? You need something to sift the news and bring you only what matters most. You need The Trumpet Daily. You also need something to help you understand not just what's happening now, but what will happen next. You need The Trumpet Daily. Only The Trumpet Daily accurately matches daily news to precise Bible prophecies. Because Bible prophecy is the only tool up to the task of sifting the news down to what's important and showing you what will happen next. Join host Stephen Fleury every weekday. Go to TrumpetDaily.com.
But I'm curious what you would say to members of victims of some of these inmates on death row whose sentences were commuted today.
Again, the death penalty has not been proven to be a deterrent of crime. State-sanctioned murder is not justice. And today, what President Biden did demonstrated moral leadership, compassionate leadership, informed by his own faith and a position that he's held for a very long time.
This is really Biden delivering on a campaign pledge. While he was a staunch supporter of the death penalty earlier in his political career, when he ran for president in 2020, he said that he was going to abolish it.
What do you make of Biden's clemency calls?
I think it's yet another abuse of the pardon power. I think it's interesting, Julie, that he didn't give commutations on the death penalty to the three death penalty or death row inmates who were dealt with by the Biden Justice Department and the Obama Biden Justice Department. So with respect to those family members and the grief and pain they're going through, they couldn't look them in the eye and say our progressive principles don't allow us to go forward with the death penalty here. But he wiped the slate clean on everyone else, and he did it in a way that is a categorical change of the law that's for Congress to make. It's an abuse of the pardon power to use it that way.
An abuse of the pardon power. Here he is, the fake president, pardoning his cronies. And in this case, all of these murderers on death row, except for the ones, as McCarthy brings out there, the ones sentenced to death row during Biden's years and Obama, that, in that case, we're just fine. We're just fine with a death sentence. But all the others, hey, let's let them, okay, so that they can stay in prison for life on the taxpayers' expense. When has there ever been a party that loves murderers so much? Murderers! They stick up for it. They justify murder. They let them out of jail in some cases. Or in this case, they lift them off death row at the post-millennial. Michigan dad disgusted by Biden's commuting death row sentence for rapist killer who murdered his family. The Michigan father said it's despicable that President Joe Biden would commute the death sentence of a rapist who murdered his daughter as well as his granddaughter. This comes as Biden commuted the death sentences of 37 convicts so they can have life in prison without the possibility of parole. It gives some details of this gruesome killing of this young lady. She was 19 at the time, had an 11-month-old baby that was murdered as well. It says Timmerman's father was outraged over Biden's decision and his thinking. We thought the timing was despicable. We felt that President Biden could have waited until after the holidays. I think President Biden offered a Christmas gift to the perpetrators of murder, but he offered only pain to the victims of the families. Let the murderer go free. Let him avoid a death sentence for these two gruesome murders, and bring more pain on the victims. It's about what you expect from Joe Bama, isn't it? This is an article on Obama, the era of Obama ending. We've talked about this quite a lot over the last couple weeks. But it says in 2016, Barack Obama, Vice President Joe Biden, and much of their staff gathered to listen to a performance by the cast of the musical Hamilton at the White House. It says when the actors performed the song one last time in which George Washington explains his decision to retire over the objections of Alexander Hamilton. It says the Democratic audience broke into tears, drawing parallels to the end of Obama's tenure and viewing the impending Trump administration as the end of an era. It says they were right. Years too early, November 2016 was merely the beginning of the end. It says one of the most promising developments over the last month has been the acceptance by an increasing number of Democrats and left-wingers that there can be no going back to Obama, that is. They will need to make their peace with the Trump era. In other words, the Obama era is over. It's over. Listen to this montage that we've put together, clip 16.
If we would have won in 2020, this is the way God works. It's so amazing. I thought for sure we're done. We're done. There's a million ways to fall apart. One that will hold us together. We're done. If we would have won in 2020, if Donald Trump would have been our president, he wouldn't have had the same mindset he has today.
One of the most important things I think that this book does is we've spoken about the deep state for many years. I think it's time to be more specific about what we're up against and to just talk about the deep state. It's not an amorphous entity who's been targeting Donald Trump or who went after Michael Flynn or who went after January 6 defendants. There is an actual campaign, and there are leaders behind the campaign, and they're serving certain interests, and there are financial interests and political interests at stake. And so I say the way that we need to think about this as a network, and at the top of this network of very powerful people is Barack Obama. I think a lot of people are not surprised when I say that, that there's actually real people who are behind this. It's not just bureaucrats in Washington, D.C. And what I do is throughout the book, I draw out the evidence through research, through interviews, showing Barack Obama's role in these different campaigns. Again, not just targeting Trump, but targeting the Republic as a whole.
You know, Brian, I've gone to a lot of Trump rallies, and what I always try and tell everybody that has not been to one, the one quality, the one attribute that all those people, those hundreds of thousands of people that went to Trump rallies have in common with President Trump, is they love this country. They fervently love it. And you compare that with President Obama, right before he got elected, remember he said in 5 days we're going to fundamentally transform America. And you have to ask the question, do you even like, much less love something you want to fundamentally transform? And that is what the Democrat Party has done during Obama's 8 years and then during Biden's 4 years. They've tried to fundamentally transform America.
November 5th may have been a great day for many of you, conservatives and Republicans. It may have been a great day for President Donald Trump. It may have been a great day with the Avengers that they put together himself. But November 5th, listen to me, folks, was the worst day ever for one person. You know who that one person was? Barack Obama. Not Kamala, Barack Obama. Kamala's not a top 20 player on the Democratic Party. Let me say one more time. She is not a top 20 player. Barack Obama was number one. Go back and think about his track record. Winning. 2004. You know, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or if you're Hispanic or you're this or you're that. This is about America. This is about unification. Boom. Wins, books, making money on top of the world, two-term president, face of the Democratic Party, goes to all these Jimmy Kimmel, Jimmy Fallon shows. Everybody loves him. George Clooney, celebrities. He's a rock star. He's the black Jesus for the Democratic Party. This was the worst day of his life, November 5th. Here's why, though. Let me tell you why. No one's interested in what he has to say anymore.
It was a miracle when Donald Trump went down on the ground. I saw it within a minute of it being live. And I was with my family, and he went down and had no idea what was going on. And I thought immediately, if he's dead, we're in civil war. for him to turn his head and only be nicked, if that's not God saying, you know what? I think there is a new generation that's standing up and will fix this country the way it's supposed to be, to serve people. Now we are waiting. Now we are here, and he is waiting for us to do the rest of the work.
Silencing Obama and the return of Donald Trump. Prophesied, fulfilled prophecy. It's still astonishing to just look back on this very recent history. What a dramatic turn of events in America Under Attack. This is my father's book that we promote or have promoted so much in recent years. It says, during this period of Israel's history, had God not intervened, the devil's plan to blot out the name of Israel would have prevailed. But God granted mercy when Israel didn't deserve mercy. Rather than sending Israel into captivity at that time, God used this king to save Israel and give the nation one last period of prosperity before facing a reckoning for the sins it never repented of. It says God saved Israel by the hand of Jeroboam. If you don't have a copy of America Under Attack, you can see the information there on your screen. No cost, no obligation. Just call our operators today and request your free copy of America Under Attack. To finish with on today's show, we're going to play, this is a Key of David program that my father recorded a few weeks ago called Overcoming Satan. Powerful, a powerful, powerful study. It might take us just a few minutes over on today's show, but I think you'll be okay with that. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Here's the Key of David.
An evil spirit force on earth today is crushing the nations. Learn how to protect yourself from this wicked being and how to overcome him. Next on The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Greetings, everyone. Many people in this world scoff at Satan the devil of the Bible, and others don't know much about the devil, and only a few, a little flock, really understands the devil of your Bible. And if you look at Isaiah 14, it says there that he made the earth to tremble. Satan made the earth to tremble. And he shakes kingdoms. So he does have power. He shakes empires. And we need to be aware of that because he is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. But it also says he is the crusher of nations or empires. It says he did lay low the nations, enslave the nations. And what? Tremendous power this being has. No wonder he rules this world. And yet, how many people really do know that? So how can we be free from this powerful monster, which is what it amounts to? How can we be free? How can we face and deal with him? Let's read James 4 and verse 7. And this is how we protect ourselves if we really want protection from him. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you if you just submit to God. Now, that's quite a power that God gives you and me. And he says, now, look, if you will do that, he will flee from you. And that sounds strange after you think about those scriptures I read to you just a moment ago. See, we don't have to fear Satan the devil. And if we really understand this power of God and use it, we can really change our lives and everything we do to make them much better. Notice Revelation 13 and verse 1. Revelation 13 verse 1 is about a political power that has dominated human history. Here's what it said. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is that frightening world power, and here's what I wrote in our booklet about the beast power. This beast represents the Roman Empire, which started in 31 B.C., well over 2,000 years ago. This world ruling empire absorbed all the empires that preceded it and occupied their territory. And goes on to tell you how that was the head of the lion, Nebuchadnezzar. And then that was the Babylonian Empire. And then the bear is the Persian Empire. And the swiftness and cunning cruelty of the leopard symbolized Alexander's Greco-Macedonian Empire. God used a beast to describe the first three beast powers that rule the world. But when he got to the Roman Empire, he had to combine all those animals together and make it one monster. There was no dreadful beast on this earth that God could use to define the Roman Empire. Quite a power over the world, and everybody knows a lot about, or at least some of that history. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death." It was wounded to death. That was 476 A.D. when the Roman Empire was defeated. But then it was healed. Verse 3 says, "The world wandered after the beast," the whole world, because it controlled the whole world. Now this dreadful beast is still there, and it's today we're in the seventh and final resurrection of that Roman Empire, our Holy Roman Empire, it's called today. Verse 4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" It says that they actually worshiped the dragon. They worship Satan the devil in a special way here, more than any other beast of the Bible. This one predominates everything and all of the powers like that. It's the superpower of superpowers. Now, that's a European power, and God says we need to be aware of it, and it's going to come on the scene and last 3.5 years, and then God is going to smash it. And because of the evil that is being done, it's about ready to burst on the world scene right now. And you can look at Revelation 12 and verse 9, the preceding chapter, and it says that he deceives the whole world, the whole world. And he's the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Now let's go back in history after the first world ruling beast, Nebuchadnezzar, or the Babylonian Empire. And we'll look at the prince of the kingdom of Persia. If you look at Daniel 12 and verses 4 and 9, it says, "Daniel is only a book for this end time." Only for this end time. So, we need to know what it says about this Satan the devil. So, and this was all prophesied 2,500 years ago, a long time, and yet it's only for today. And now God has revealed it, and you can understand it because it's here for this last end, it says, the very last one. So we have three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer was an archangel until he rebelled. So now there are only two, and notice what it says in Daniel 10 and verse 13. In Daniel's prophecy, Gabriel is recorded as saying, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days. Here, God was giving this prophecy to Daniel, and it was delayed like 21 days. And Gabriel had to call for Michael to get some help to overcome the prince of the kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire, is what it was called. Let me quote a paragraph of our booklet. the kingdom of Persia. Why is Satan called the prince of the kingdom of Persia? The kingdom of Persia in this prophecy is the world-ruling Medo-Persian Empire, which has been written about at length in history books. Satan is called the prince of Persia because he had that much control over the world-ruling empire. He controlled that empire. Now, how many people understand that? Verse 13, it says, "And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So here they were giving this prophecy to Daniel about the end time. Michael had to come and help Gabriel to overthrow Satan the devil. That's how much power he has. Of course, when he fights, he has one-third of the angels, the fallen angels or the demons, with him. So think about that as a powerful army which Satan the devil has. Quite an army. Then Daniel 10 and verse 14, it says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come." See, again, they had to wait 2,500 years, or we did, to finally understand what is in the book of Daniel. Because Daniel himself didn't know what was in it. But he knew what he wrote, and he passed it on down to us in Bible prophecy. So God has revealed it to us today, and we can prove that to you. But think about this, that if you're going to conquer the devil, you're going to have to fight the devil and all that he does to try to conquer you. As this verse makes clear, Satan was not also called Prince of Grecia at that time. This is referring to Alexander the Great, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, who was about to come on the scene. Satan hadn't yet gotten control of Alexander. But he did later get control of Alexander, and he got to him, and Alexander died at the age of 33 in a drunken debauchery. So God allows Satan to get control of men if they just give themselves over to him. And he's also going to get control of this last beast power that is rising on the scene in Europe right now. And Satan is going to get control of the leader of that empire. Some amazing prophecy that we really do need to understand. Notice Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Eternal God, You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, as I wrote, this is an interesting verse because it starts out talking about a king, and then it starts talking about a being full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and also being in the garden of God. And that couldn't be a man. That was the way it was with Lucifer. He's talking about Lucifer, who became Satan the devil. Now, he's also saying that Satan possessed. It started with the king, and it ended up talking about Satan the devil. He was possessed by the devil. Do you think that can happen today? And imagine the power that those men have as Satan possesses them. I'll tell you, it makes them a superpower if they have a lot of military armaments. But he had been in the garden of God. Verse 14, "You are the anointed cherub that covers." That was Lucifer. "That covered God's throne, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." See, what did he cover? He covered the throne of God, and he was there watching God for who knows how long and learning from God. And then God gave him control of the entire earth with one-third of the angels, and then they at first were doing fine, and the angels were very joyful in declaring that. But Satan rebelled and took the one-third of the angels with him. And a lot of trouble developed. Notice verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity, or lawlessness, was found in you. Lawlessness, that's what that word means. Satan is lawless. You see men being lawless today? Well, if they are in a passionate way, well, you need to realize they have a real problem in dealing with Satan the devil. We have to beware of this powerful being. God has allowed this to test us and help us to build character so we can enter into His family. Christ had to come to this earth to sacrifice Himself in a way that you can't even describe. It was so powerfully evil, and yet He qualified to pay for our sins by sacrificing Himself. And now today we have this opportunity to enter into God's family ourselves. And if we enter in before Christ returns and give ourselves to God and do His work, we will be able to sit on the throne of David and declare this message to the entire world alongside Jesus Christ Himself. What a promise God has made to these first fruits who come out of this world and do God's work, but it's just a little flock, not a huge flock. Verse 16, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Satan just fills the earth with violence. You see violence in this world? You see violence in our cities in the United States? Oh, do we ever. The God of this world fills the earth with violence, not just the U.S., but the entire world. This is that being that was the covering cherub over God's own throne. Imagine what this being learned from God and then turned against Him. Verse 19, it says, all they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. You're going to be a terror to this world. And then God is going to destroy you, so you'll never be a problem ever again. He's the world's number one terrorist. How many people really believe that? Look at what's happening in this world. It's getting much more terrorized every day. Frighteningly so. What is happening on this earth? Well, something really special is happening. It's exciting to be alive at this time in the world because so much is happening and 90% of the prophecy of God is being fulfilled today in this last end. Now, Isaiah 14, well, I'll just read parts of this. Satan was rebelling against God and he said, well, he was not only going to get himself over the angels, but he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He not only conquers empires, he had the audacity to try to overthrow God Himself in the past. And he's done it again in this end time. And God cast him to this earth, and he and all those demons are confined to this earth today. Can you imagine why we're having these problems in this world? And he concludes by saying, is this the one that made the earth to tremble? That's what I'm talking to you about today. Satan makes the earth tremble. That's the kind of power he has, that he did shake kingdoms. He shakes this world, and he conquers empires and even challenges God Himself, if you can imagine that. The crusher of nations enslaves other nations and empires. See, but why, you see, is God confining them here? Because they have their last rebellion here on earth, And it's going to be horrible. The worst problems ever we faced on this earth. And we need to understand that. God loves us and He wants us to avoid catastrophes. But those powers that are rising in Europe, or that power, is not going to be our friend. You can be sure of that. And when God cast him out of the heavens, the heavens rejoiced just to have him gone and out of the way. And we're going to be rejoicing that way very shortly. And in a tiny few years, where it's going to be over. And I mean, all of this violence is moving quickly, and we need to be ready to face these terrible problems. But if you can just look at this European power that's going to rise, and every indication is it's going to be more powerful than China and Russia. And how could that be possible? Well, it's because they worship this Satan, the devil, as no other entity does. And it gives them a special power that they're going to become the superpower of superpowers on this earth. That's what your Bible says. He is the number one superpower that's coming on the scene, and people are just totally unaware of Bible prophecy, it seems. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, I won't turn there, but I'll just paraphrase it. When he was cast down to this earth, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." Well, what do you know? The earth would have been destroyed. He also destroyed the face of the universe. Does he have power? Look at the universe. That's not the way God created it. It was good, very good, when God created it, and structured well and quite beautiful. Satan not only destroyed the earth, he destroyed the face of the universe. And look what God says in Romans 8 and verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And he's talking about the universe. The universe. Here he's saying, look, the whole universe. He's just really personifying the universe. But he says the universe is just groaning in pain to be freed by the sons of God, along with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth that we need to be thankful about. But I'll just paraphrase a few verses here. Satan also destroys churches. Even most of God's own church in this end time he's destroyed. Daniel 8 and verse 9 says, talked about the little horn, verse 9, Antiochus Epiphanes. There's going to be a type of him over that Roman Empire that is rising on the world scene right now. You can go on to see in verse 10 where it talks about the host of the stars. In other words, there's an army of angels God has, and also Satan has an army of demons, and now he also has an army of God's own church. 95% of them that just capitulated to the devil. Now, that's a sad, sad time and the worst crisis on this earth today, the very worst, because 50% of those people are going to lose their eternal lives. 50% will repent, and God will save them in the great tribulation, the worst time of suffering ever on this earth. It defines that host here for Satan, and he has especially organized, he's organized for war, soldiers, army. He has his army as well, an army of demons to fight against the army of angelic beings. Verse 12 says, "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice," which is the work of God, "reason of the transgression." And here Satan, the devil, in this end time, momentarily for a few tiny years, destroyed the very work of God. Not the church, but the work that it was doing. And it goes on to say, "And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." It just cast truth to the ground. That's what this church leader did. And there's going to be a political leader that's going to do the same thing. We have to understand those prophecies, and we can certainly explain them to you. Verse 13, the host is trodden underfoot because of the rebellion. And you need to write for our book on raising the ruins if you want to know all about that. It will explain all of it to you, and it is a large book. And we'll send it to you, and it costs you nothing. But here, he's talking about what started with Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century B.C. And it goes on to talk about this last Antiochus, or this last leader of the Roman Empire, he's going to have all this power, but it's not by his own power, it says in verse 24 of Daniel 8. It's not by his own power. It's by the power of the devil. And it's right here in this end time, and we're facing it, and God says in verse 25 that he's going to smash them to smithereens very shortly. Thank God for all of that. Until next week, this is Gerald Flurry. Goodbye, friends.